Amen. Thank you, worship team. So, wish I could tell you how easy it is for me to get up and preach after they bring us to God's feet, ready to hear His word. So, amen. You ready to hear from God this morning?
Amen.
All right. So, I know God's got a message for us. Continuing our study through the book of Acts, making our way verse by verse. And I'm excited that over the past 3 weeks, we've gone through three chapters. So, we're making it, we're making it, we're making it. We're not going to get through a chapter today. Actually, we're going to get through 12 verses, but that's all God has for us this morning. Last week, we saw, despite whatever we're going through, our circumstances, no matter how bad things seem, do you remember what we saw last week? Our God is greater. Our God is greater than anything we will ever face, no matter how horrible, how bad, how much pressure we may be under, God is greater, because He is always at work, even when it may not seem like it. God is working. You see on your outline, the first thing I want you to write, God always has a purpose and a plan, and He will make sure His purposes are accomplished. God always has a purpose, God always has a plan, and He will make sure that His purposes are accomplished. So we can find great solace in that, right? We can find great comfort in that, knowing that God always is at work. God always has a plan. God always has a purpose for us, and God will not stop until His purposes are accomplished. Amen. And the cool thing is, we get to be a part of God's purposes, because He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. We exist because of His purpose, because of His plan. So today we're going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this idea that God is at work. God is always at work. And this morning, we're going to look at Acts chapter 13, and we're going to see in these 12 verses, God at work. God at work. And nowhere do we see this more clearly. Nowhere, I think, we can see God more working. His work is more evident than when He opens people's eyes and draws them to Himself and saves them. How we become His children, how He draws us to Him, how He saves us, is a testimony to God's work. You see, because we can't save ourselves, amen. We can do nothing to save ourselves, but we've got a God who can save us. If you're a believer, you have a God who has saved you. And if you're here this morning and God brought you here by His divine design for your life, you have a God who can and will save you. He's always at work. And it's neat when we can look and see and put all the pieces together. And that's what we're going to do this morning in Acts chapter 13. We're going to put the pieces together. We're going to look behind the scenes, so to speak, and see how God worked all the pieces together to bring a man to know Him. I remember growing up and watching movies and just being amazed. You know, I grew up, and I think of the Star Wars movies. And you'd go as a little kid and watch this big screen and see this big spaceship flying through the air and seeing these big planets. And I'd always wonder, how in the world did they get in space and film those things? You know, they must have had astronauts or something up there with cameras to get those incredible shots. But then as I got a little bit older and I got to see some of the documentaries, can't even say that word this morning. You know, behind the scenes look at how they made those movies, you see that some of those big, gigantic ships that you would see, those spaceships that you would see flying through space, were nothing more than probably 2 feet models. And they had this elaborate thing set up, and that's how they filmed it. And you think, my goodness, how incredible is that, that they make these miniature designs and all these spaceships and warriors and planets, and it's all laid out in this big open set. And it's so cool, but when they put it together, it looks like they're really in space. But it's not till you see the behind-the-scenes footage that you understand just how it all came together, and how when you see the final product, now you see, oh, I see how the designers and the creators worked all that to make it incredible. Well, this morning, we've got a designer. We've got a creator. And we're going to get a behind-the-scenes glimpse at how God brings people to salvation this morning. If you're a believer, you know the finished product. You know that you are saved. But we're going to see from this scripture a behind-the-scenes glimpse of how God sometimes brings it all together. And I think sometimes when we stop and really look at all the pieces that come together when God brings somebody to salvation, I hope by the end of the day you're going to appreciate your salvation even more than you do now. because you've got a God who wouldn't stop until you were His. And you're going to see all the pieces come together. So turn with me to Acts chapter 13 if you haven't already done that. And we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We're going to go through the first 12 verses. And normally we start at verse 1 and work our way down. This morning we're going to start at verse 12. And then we're going to work our way back to verse 12. But we're going to start at the end before we get to the beginning, because I want you to see, again, just like going to watch the movie, you see the finished product. But then we're going to get a behind-the-scenes look at how it all came to be. So go to me with Acts chapter 13, verse 12. It says this: "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So if you go to verse 7, you see we're talking about a proconsul, a man named Sergius Paulus. He was, so to speak, a governor of a province in the Roman Empire. So he was a leader. He was kind of a big dude, a big man. He was a governor. He ruled over a part of the Roman Empire. And we see in verse 12 that God brought him to saving faith. That's the end game. This guy became a believer. He is now a child of God. Says he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He believed, and now he is a brother in Christ. He exercised his faith in Jesus Christ. He heard the gospel. He responded. God saved him. Now this morning, to get a better idea of how God was at work to bring this incredible thing to happen, because anytime you see somebody come to know Christ, it's an amazing, incredible thing. Amen. I don't care if you've seen one person, 1,000 people come to Christ. Every single soul is an incredible miracle that God would take somebody from being dead and make them alive, making them His children. So we see the finished product in verse 12. This man, this Sergius Paulus, is going to come to know the Lord, but now let's back up and let's see how God brought it all together. Let's see God at work. And we're going to go a lot further back than verse 1. We've seen the end. We've seen the salvation. Now let's peer into the behind-the-scenes images that we can find from Scripture. And to do that, we're going to go, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 6 here. Look what it says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now here's where it begins. Here's where Sergius Paulus' story began. Here's where our story begins. Look what it says. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Boom! Mind blown, right? "That we should be holy and blameless before Him." So before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, before you even were a thought, before you even were a twinkle in your mom's eye, before God even created you in your mother's womb, before He even made the light, the day, the earth, God had a plan. God had a plan for you to come to know Him. Look what it says. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love," verse 5, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." According to the purpose of His will, "to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved." There's a lot of meat in those four verses. And we're not going to take the time to dissect every word in that passage, but I encourage you to go back and study this, because this will blow your minds when you understand the depth of love that God has for you. And we've touched on that before. You see, all the mistakes that we've made, all the running we did from Him, all the living for ourselves, He knew all that, but yet He saved us anyway. You see, because He had a plan for us before the creation of the world. So what we want to leave those four verses with is this: that before God even created the world, He had a plan for those who would be saved. So the first thing, number one on your outline, God knew that He would save Sergius before the creation of the world. So in verse 12 in Acts chapter 13, we see the finished product. We see this man believes in Jesus Christ and he's now a believer. Now we go all the way back to the beginning, and before the creation of the world, God had a plan to save this man. But listen to this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, the same is true for you. If you're here this morning and God's brought you here to hear this message and He's working on your heart, the same may be true for you as well. This is good news. So that's the first piece of the puzzle, is that God knew that He would save this man before the creation of the world, but it had to play out. All the pieces had to be in place. All the right people had to be at the right place at the right time for His purpose to be accomplished. In this case, His purpose is this man's salvation. In your case, it was your salvation, but God's got to put all the pieces together, so let's continue our behind-the-scenes look and see how God does that. Second thing, let's look here. God did it. God saved this man. Let's see a couple of other background verses that are important to see God at work. Romans 10, 14 and 15 say this: "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" You understand what he's saying here? No one can be saved apart from hearing the Word of God. No one can be saved apart from hearing the Gospel. And Paul takes it a step further. How can they hear it unless someone proclaims it, shares it, preaches it from the Word of God? Verse 15, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So God had a purpose to save this man before the creation of the world. If you're a believer, God had a purpose to save you before the creation of the world. But what were the beautiful feet that brought the gospel message to you? Do you think that was by God's design? Was God working? Whoever shared the gospel with you, whoever you heard it from, however you somebody gave you a word and you picked it up and read it, whatever the process was of God revealing Himself to you, do you think God put the right people at the right place at the right time so you would hear the gospel message? Absolutely. He's always working. Let's see the right people at the right place that God put together to save this man. And you're going to recognize these names. Go to verse 1 of Acts chapter 13. Let's see how God put those beautiful feet together. Who would He call out to save this man He already purposed to go after and save? Look what it says in verse 1 through 3 of Acts 13. "Now there were some in the church at Antioch." Now we talked about Antioch back in chapter 11. This was the church, the first Gentile church planted in a Gentile land. Many, many people got saved. Barnabas was there. He encouraged the new believers. They went and encouraged more. He went and got Saul. They came in for a year. They taught this church. And I told you then this would be a very important church in the life of the early church, because this would be a huge mission sending church. And today we're going to see that first mission come from this church. But let's see how God brought it together. "And now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul," which we also know as Paul. So we got five pretty good people that God could choose to take the message to this man. Let's see how God worked it out. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them out." So out of the five candidates, God chose two. Now, God could have chosen anybody out of the thousands in this church, but because of the importance of this mission, because God was going to really start the first missionary journey where this church was going to go into international lands and plant other churches, He took the cream of the crop, so to speak. He took the most solid, grounded leaders, because He knew that would be what was needed to get this work going. So He picked Barnabas and He picked Saul, and as we would say, the rest is history. This is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. But notice how He called them out. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting." Now, the word worshiping literally means while they were serving the Lord, while they were in prayer, while they were doing the jobs that God had called them to do, while they were studying His Word, while they were preaching the Word. It says they were fasting. That's an intense, focused prayer where you forsake eating so that you can spend more time in prayer. So these guys were passionately seeking after Jesus Christ, and they were passionately focused on Him and passionately serving Him. And we would do well to do the same if we want God to call us to do incredible things. Amen. We got to be focused on Him, as we've said time and time again. We got to be seeking Him. We got to be serving Him. These guys were serving the Lord passionately. They were praying passionately, and God called them out. John MacArthur says about these verses, God chooses for further ministry those already serving Him. He is not likely to take idle Christians down from the shelf, dust them off, and entrust them with important work. So God looks for those who are passionately searching and seeking after Him, those who are passionately serving Him, and says, how else can I use you? So my encouragement to us today, church, is are we passionately seeking Him? Are we passionately serving Him? If you're saying, God, I want you to use me to do incredible things, is God using you now? Are you available for whatever He's asked you to do right now? Because if you're not, how in the world do you think He's going to use you to do anything else? God wants to see you faithful with what He's called you to do right now. And then He may call you to that next work. You see, these men, Paul and Barnabas, were faithful. They were passionate. They were zealous for God. They were seeking hard after Him. And God called them to do something even greater. God called these men to be the beautiful feet that would take the gospel to this man that we saw in verse 12, Sergius Paulus, who would become a believer. Again, we're looking behind the scenes. God already purposed to save this man. Now He's putting the pieces together to see it happen. But let's see something cool about this. God had a purpose to save this man, but notice He also has a purpose for each one of us as a part of that purpose. Let me tell you what I mean. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. And God's words to Jeremiah are what we see happen with Paul and Barnabas in this text, but also what we see happen in our lives as we seek to serve God. Look what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Uh-oh. Got some before that being born stuff again. What is this saying? God is telling Jeremiah, before you were even born, I had a purpose and a plan for your life. We've already seen that before we were born, before He created the world, He had a purpose to save us. But now we see that the pieces of the puzzle, how He makes that happen, is all a part of His purpose too. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. Jeremiah says, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. And that originated before we were even born. Is that not awesome? You see, God had a plan to bring us to salvation before He created the world. Now we see He has a plan to use us after we're His, even before we're ever born. God is always working. God is always behind the scenes, putting the pieces of the puzzle together for His glory and for folks' salvation. So how do we relate that verse, these verses to this story? Well, before Paul and Barnabas were even born, God had a plan for them to go to Cyprus and share the gospel with Sergius Paulus. So we've already seen God had a plan for this man to get saved. And before Paul and Barnabas ever existed, He had a plan for them to be the ones, to be the right people at the right place at the right time to take the gospel message to this man. Think about your own life. How did you first hear about the gospel, and did you know that was preordained by God? The right people at the right place in the right time, before you were born, before they were born, however it came together, God had a plan and a purpose for it. Do you see God's love for you in that? He's going to make sure that He brings you to Him. Before you were ever born, God had a plan for you. Before Paul and Barnabas were ever born, God knew these would be the guys that would take the gospel message to this man almost 300 miles away. Never been there. It would be a new adventure, first missionary journey. They would go cover a lot of ground before they got there, but yet it was still God's plan for them to be the right people at the right place at the right time. Number two on your outline says this, God knew that He would call Paul and Barnabas to be the ones He would use to take the message of the gospel to him. I don't know about you, but I call that God at work. Amen. Even before it all plays out. You see, what I want you to understand is nothing happens by chance. God just doesn't look down from heaven and say, oh, there's Sergius, this proconsul that I think needs to be saved, and here's Paul and Barnabas, and oh, look, they're together. Boom, let's make it happen. Doesn't work like that. Before Sergius was ever born, God had a plan to save him. Before they even created the world. Before Paul and Barnabas was ever born, God had called them and appointed them to be the ones that would take the gospel message to him. Isn't that incredible when you stop and think about it? So whoever brought the gospel to us, God had it preordained before we were ever born. Whoever we have the privilege of taking the gospel to, God's already arranged that too. He really is at work. And he really is sovereign. And he really is in control. Aren't you glad you're his children? So God knew he would call Paul and Barnabas to be the ones he would use to take the gospel message to this man. Verse 3, it says, so the church came together. They prayed again. They fasted. They laid their hands on them. Again, that represented, we agree. We see God at work. You go with our blessing. We pray you out. Go for it. We're going to support you. And the first missionary journey began. Look what it says in verses 4 through 6. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, again, this is God at work. The Holy Spirit is how God works. Holy Spirit said, set apart for me these two guys because I'm the one that picked them. And now I'm going to send them out. They went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, then they came upon the end result that we're going to talk about in a minute. So God sent them out. We're looking at one man's particular story, but don't miss what we just read. They went over the whole island proclaiming the gospel. So not only did God have it planned for them to take the gospel to Sergius, but he had it planned for them to be his representatives, his ambassadors, his spokesperson over this whole island. So everyone who heard the gospel, everyone who embraced the gospel, everyone who believed in Jesus Christ, God had called Paul and Barnabas to be the bearers of that message. God's putting all the right pieces together at the right time. And yes, I would call that God at work. So now let's get back to our guy that we're looking at. Again, just a small example of how God brings it all together, looking at one man. God decided to save him before the world was created. As a part of that plan, he chose Paul and Barnabas to be the ones that would share the gospel with him. Now let me ask you a question. Now think about this. A plan that big, a plan that awesome, a plan that old before the foundation of the world, that eternal, what could stop it? What could stop it? Before the foundation of the world, God said, I'm going to save that guy. And he also said, these two guys are going to be the ones I use to do it. This is holy, eternal, sovereign God talking. What could thwart that plan? Nothing. Do you know why? Because our God is greater. Greater than any opposition he may face, God's purposes, first thing on your outline, will always be accomplished. God will always accomplish what he sets out to do because he is greater. But that does not stop the enemy from trying. That does not stop the enemy from wreaking havoc in our lives trying to thwart God's plan as we see here. Look what it says, second part of verse 6 down through verse 8. It says this, when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. We'll talk about that in a moment, that particular phrase. Verse 8, but when Elmas the magician, same guy as Bar-Jesus, that's how his name is, meaning of his name, he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here we got this magician, this guy who practiced the occult. They call him a false prophet. He was with the proconsul. He saw an audience in this governor. It would give him more fame and recognition. But as oftentimes as the enemy does, he puts people with leaders to try to influence them. The enemy has plants all over the world, right? People that he can use to kind of try to steer in the course of the way countries and nations and governments go. He puts the right people at the right place for his purposes. And he had this guy here kind of at the ear of the proconsul to have his bidding done. And here, the enemy's bidding was to do everything possible to keep this guy from coming to know the Lord. But is that a futile argument? Can he do that? Can he stop God at work? Absolutely not. We're going to see that. Look what it says in verse 8. It said he opposed them. He opposed Paul and Barnabas. That means he stood against them continually. He tried to do everything possible. Scripture doesn't say what, but he did whatever he could, probably twisting, distorting. We do see a little bit of that, that he said this is not true. This is a lies. This is fairy tales. He opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So he probably was whispering in his ear, this is just made up stuff. They're worshiping somebody. They said raised from the dead. This is crazy. This guy was nuts. They said he never did anything wrong. This God created the world in 7 days. This is just a fairy tales. He raised people from the dead. All this stuff he's whispering in his ear, trying to convince him not to listen to these guys. Does the enemy do that today? Every time we try to advance the gospel, he's there to push back. Every time. You ever wonder why you feel like you're getting close with somebody? Maybe you're witnessing to them, you're inviting them to church, and you feel like they're starting to gain a little bit of ground, and then something happens and they go in the other direction? Well, listen, we got an enemy fighting for their souls, fighting to hang on to them. So he's going to whisper lies. He's going to show them doubt. He's going to plant all these seeds. We're at war, guys. We are at war. As we try to advance the gospel, the enemy's there to try to thwart the work. But remember, can the enemy ever thwart the work of God? No. It may look like it at times when Christians lose their lives, but ultimately God's purposes will be accomplished because God can even take the bad situations that we see as terrible and work them to the what? Good. So in God's economy, his purposes always work even when we don't understand it. So his plan cannot be thwarted. His plan cannot be stopped. But the enemy will try to turn. That word turn, he tried to turn the proconsul. It means to pervert, to distort, to divert from the truth. And that's been the enemy's strategy from the beginning, folks. Genesis chapter 3, write this down, verse 4. Remember his strategy then, to tell them God was a liar. What did God say? Well, he said if we ate of this fruit, we would die. You will surely not die. God knows that when you eat it, you'll be just like him. See, from the beginning, it's been his strategy to take God's word and to twist it, distort it, try to make it say something it doesn't to cause you to doubt it. It's been an effective strategy because he's still doing it today, right? There are so many false teachers that will take this book and twist it and turn it and come up with garbage that it doesn't say. And then people will fall hook, line, and sinker because they want to believe what's being taught. That's been the enemy's strategy. And folks, we got to know God's word to be able to combat that strategy. You got to know what the word of God says so that when you hear somebody say, well, God's word says this, God's word doesn't say that, you go, wait a minute. Check in my spirit. That's not what it says. I know the word of God. And you know who you've got inside of you to give you those checks? The Holy Spirit of God, which by chance just happened to inspire men to write the word of God. So take those checks seriously you get in your spirit and you say, that just doesn't sound right. As much as you want it to be true, or as much as that would make things a lot easier if it was true, if you get a check in your spirit, talk to somebody. Make sure you know what God's word says because the enemy will constantly try to twist it, turn it. We see that all the time, especially these days. So this was what this guy was doing. This Bar-Jesus was trying to keep this man from coming to know the Lord. We are in a battle. Recognize that. You must have the full armor of God on. Be ready to fight the battle. Write this down, Ephesians 6, 1 through 20. Read it this week. Because God's given you the armor you need to fight. And I've talked to this before on my Wednesday night class, but I don't know if I've ever said it here. He says, put on the full armor of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Where does he say in the Bible to take it off? He never does. It's never in the Bible to take off the armor of God, meaning you need it on all the time because the battle never stops. Put on the full armor of God and be ready to fight. And never let your guard down. We see a battle here ensuing for this man's soul. The enemy said, we're not going to let him go. Bar-Jesus, do everything you can to twist, to turn, to keep him from listening to Paul and Barnabas. So he was trying, but yet God is greater. God is working. Third thing you write down on your outline, God knew that the enemy would oppose him, but unsuccessfully. God knew this was happened. So he just happened to put the right person at the right place at the right time who was filled by the Spirit to come against it. You see, in God's wisdom, he knew Paul would be the one that would need to deal with this one. This new guy, man, he was just persecuting and trying to kill believers. Now he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was an ambassador for Christ, and God said, that's the guy I want to deal with, this guy. Look what happens. Look what Paul says in verses 9 through 11. Look at the battle, but look how Paul was prepared for the battle. But Saul, who was also called Paul, first time we see that transition take place, that was his Greek, how he was known in the Greek, that was his Greek name. And again, we're in Gentile lands now, so he had a Gentile identity. Here's the key. But Paul, who was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this time and time and time again in Acts, but this is where our power comes from. Our supernatural power to fight this battle comes from, not from us, but Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and look how the Holy Spirit used him. Listen, we see the Holy Spirit working a lot in this chapter. But look how he manifests himself here. Look what it says. He filled Paul. Paul was empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit led him to do this. He said he looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil! You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. He discerned what was going on. He knew it was a battle. God had put him at the right place at the right time for his purposes. Paul came against it. God used him. This guy was judged. He became blind. It's interesting, the same thing happened to Paul when he was Saul. Remember, he was blinded? So maybe that's how God was trying to get this guy's attention. Doesn't say. But the key is, you realize you're in a battle, but you're on the winning side. We're on the winning team. We may lose a few battles here and there, but we're going to win the war. But God never loses. We can slip up, we can fall, we can mess up, but God has never lost. He's never tied. He's only victorious. His purposes are always accomplished. And if God wanted this man to come to know him, this man was going to come to know him. God worked all the pieces together to see it happen. There's a phrase in here I want you to look at so that you make sure you understand. In verse 10, Paul says to this guy, "Stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord." Now, what are the straight paths of the Lord? Well, simply put, they are what we've been talking about all morning today. They are the path to salvation that God uses to bring people to a saving knowledge of him. You see, if God wants you to get saved, and it was planned before the foundation of the world, God's going to make a straight path. He's going to see it happen. He's going to put the right people at the right place at the right time with the right message. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to convict your heart, to open your eyes, to draw you to him, and it's a straight path. The gospel is clear. The gospel is concise. It's simple. You've heard it said the quickest way from point A to point B is a straight line, right? That's the gospel. The quickest way from God's judgment in hell to a relationship with him is the straight and narrow of Jesus Christ. It's simple. It's not a long, winding road with curves and hills and dead ends and 40,000 exits. It is a straight path. It's the path that God created from the foundation of the world until the salvation of your soul. It's straight, but the enemy comes in and wants to make it crooked. wants to put up false exit signs, wants to put, you know, landmines so when you drive over, boom, it stops and you break down. He puts those strips across the road with the spikes. So as you're cruising along, boom, flat tire. The enemy wants to make it crooked. He wants to stop the plan of God, but that's impossible. When God has a plan, it's a straight path and it will be accomplished. John Piper says about this whole scenario, he says, God has straight paths for himself that lead to faith. This is the heart of God. He sees a Sergius Paulus in Paphos, Cyprus. He means to seek him and to save him. 275 miles away, he sees prophets and teachers worshiping and fasting, seeking the mind of God, and he sees a straight path from them that leads to faith to this man. So he calls out his missionaries. He sends them out. He guides them to Paphos. He arranges a meeting with the governor, and he brings them to faith. That is the straight path of God. It's straight. God's purposes will be accomplished. From the foundation of the world, God says, I want to save that man. He arranges it to happen. It's a straight path. God's plans will be accomplished. Isn't that good news? Doesn't that encourage you that God would stop at nothing to save you? Despite who you are, he had a straight path to you. Now, the enemy will come in and try to make that path crooked, but the enemy cannot thwart what God is doing. And aren't you glad about that? I would call this God at work. Let's go back to verse 12. God had a straight path for this man from the foundation of the world. He'd called the right guys, and look what it says. And the proconsul believed, despite the opposition, he believed when he saw what had occurred, how God had overcome this guy, how truth had been spoken, and the guy could not stand up against the truth, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Again, the teaching of God's word is what brings salvation. And God used the teaching of his word to open this man's eyes. And he embraced Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you, let's review quickly where we are and let's close this down because I want to go back to verse 7 because there's a key element in this behind the scenes look at salvation that we haven't discussed yet. But remember, God knew that he would save Sergius before the creation of the world. God knew that he would call Paul and Barnabas to be the ones that he would use to do this. He knew the enemy would oppose him, but it would be unsuccessful. He also knew that Sergius would believe after hearing the good news of the gospel as we see played out. But there's another step that has to be here that we haven't talked about yet, that has to be true in all of our lives before we can embrace the gospel, understand the gospel, and accept Jesus Christ. Look what it says back in verse 7, because this is the key to understanding, again, the behind-the-scenes work of God in salvation. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He sought to hear the word of God. Now, how do we see God at work there? Well, we have to go to a few more scriptures, and let's do this before we close. Let me remind you of a few verses that should make you appreciate the fact that this Roman governor, this pagan, was seeking God. Because God was working the whole time, right? We've seen that. God was working, putting the right people at the right place at the right time. And then God had this man start to seek him. But how does that happen when you read verses like this? Look what it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Do you believe Scripture is true, every word? So what do you do with a passage like this that says no one seeks for God, but yet we just saw that he sought to hear the Word of God, which means he was seeking God? I believe this calls for a case of bum, bum, bum. God at work! Right? Taking somebody who cannot seek God, as none of us can. The Bible says no one seeks God. Why is that? Because we're dead in our sin. We're dead in our sin. But yet, something happened in this man's life to cause him to seek. Did it originate in him? or was it God at work? What do you think? God at work. Let's see how God works. Number four on your outline says this. You see, the only way we can seek God is if the Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit's working hard in this chapter. He calls out Paul and Barnabas. He leads them to where to go. He fills Paul to deal with the enemy. And now we see he's working on Sergius Paulus' heart, as he had to do on each one of us before we came to know the Lord. The only way we can seek God is if the Holy Spirit has stirred our hearts and opened our eyes. Only way we can seek God is if the Holy Spirit has come in, worked in our life, convicted us of our sin. Holy Spirit's perfect, my mouth is not. And showed us we need God. Because we're blind to that fact because of our sin. But yet God at work, to accomplish His purpose from the beginning of the world, has to do something to get it started. Has to stir his heart, has to convict him, has to open his eyes, has to draw him. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to convict of our sin, show us our need for righteousness. Jesus talked about in John, I think it's 14, 15, or 16. I didn't look at that reference, but it talks about the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin and righteousness, to show us we need a Savior. So God drew Sergius to himself. He opened his eyes. He intervened as he did with Saul, right, on the road to Damascus. God intervened in Saul's life, right, in a big way. Now he's intervening in Sergius Paulus' life, drawing him, opening him his eyes to give him the very faith he needs to believe that God exists and to embrace him. There's a couple verses in Scripture that we see this. Look what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Again, it cannot originate with us. It's not of our own doing. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. We can't be good enough. It's impossible. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Again, nothing you can do so that no one can boast. When we understand the gospel, we have nothing to brag about, only something to worship, to stand in amazement of. That we could do nothing, but yet God, who purposed to save us from the beginning of the world, opens our eyes so that we can see our need for the gospel, and then we can reach out with faith. But where does that faith that you and I have to reach out come from? Did it start with us? If it started with us, then we could say we earned our salvation. It was something we did. But notice what it says. It is the gift of God. What is that "it is the gift of God" referring to? Two things that I believe it's referring to from my study of God's Word. And that's the next slide you'll see. The gift of God is referring to His grace, which we know is His unmerited favor. That's a gift that God would pour down His amazing grace on us who do not deserve it, to open our eyes, to lavish His mercy on us. That's His grace. But also, the gift is faith. In the Greek, that word "gift" is referring back to both of them. So here's the cool thing about God. You see, from the beginning of the world, He purposes that we will come to know Him. He calls out the people that will take the gospel message to us. But in the same time, those of us who, all of us who could not seek Him, He opens our eyes, He convicts us of our sin, and he somehow, miraculously, supernaturally gives us the faith we need to cry out to Him for salvation. Because we can't be saved without crying out to Him, right? Admitting our sin, declaring our need for Him. But the very fact that we can do that, again, was initiated by Him. Now let me ask you again, aren't you glad God worked in your life? So God worked so that this proconsul would come to know Him. In verse 12, we see that he comes to know Him. But isn't it great to step back and look at the behind the scenes of how God made it happen? So this morning, I want to encourage you, if you're saved, celebrate how God worked in your life. Celebrate that God wanted you as a part of His family. Celebrate that God wanted you to be His child, and He sent His Son to die for you from the beginning of the world. God knew you would be His child. And He orchestrated every event to make it happen. From the people that sent the Word, taught you the Word, shared the gospel, who gave you God's Word, to the conviction you needed to have your eyes open to see your great need for Him, and the faith you needed to cry out for salvation. God is always at work. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, we're glad you're here. But let me leave you with this. The fact that you're here this morning, listening to this very message, may just be a part of the straight path that God has for you to bring you into His kingdom. He brought you here this morning to hear the truth, that He loves you, that He has a purpose for you. He created you to bring Him glory. And He made sure it would happen through Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we're all sinners. There's nothing we can do about our sin. And we all deserve God's wrath, His judgment, His penalty. All of us. Nobody's left out of that. But here's why we celebrate Jesus, church. Because He was God. He became man. And He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, not even once. But yet He suffered, faced temptation like you and I do. So He understands what it means to be tempted. So He can relate to us as we fight this battle. But yet, He knew God's penalty for sin was death. So when He went to the cross, this is why Jesus is everything to us. When He was on that cross, He was not dying for His sin because He had none. He was our substitute. It was God at work paying our price. You see, if Jesus had sinned just one time, whose price would He have been paying? His. But because He was God, it was impossible for Him to sin. He couldn't have done it. But that's the only way God made for us to be His children, is by taking that punishment that should have been ours because of our sin that we're born into, putting it on Jesus' head. Jesus died for that sin so that when God opens our eyes and He shows us our sinfulness, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and He shows us what Jesus did on the cross, then we cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, forgive me for my sin. I embrace You as my Lord and Savior. I need You in my life. I want to live for You." Then that penalty that Jesus paid becomes mine. And when God looks at me, guess what He doesn't see anymore? My sin. He sees the righteousness of His Son. Is that not God at work? From beginning of the process to the completion of the process, God's at work. And it gets even better. Once we're His children, He gives us that Holy Spirit to live inside of us. That same Holy Spirit that convicted of us of our sin, opened our eyes, now lives with us to help us live for Him and to do His purposes and to replicate the process and go and be someone that God chose before we were even born to take the gospel message to someone else. Have I blown your mind yet? It's all a part of His master plan. He is an incredibly holy God, an incredibly sovereign God, whose ways we can understand through His Word. But His ways are still greater than our ways. It's a lifelong study. I encourage you to dig deep into God's Word. Understand how He was at work behind the scenes to bring you to know Him. And now He's at work in your life to bring others to know Him through you. Do you see that this morning? So when you see the end result, we celebrate. Just like when you see that spaceship in space, you go, wow. Then when you see the behind the scenes, you're like, wow, I appreciate those creators and designers and how they just made that so awesome. We've got a designer, a creator, who's always at work for His glory to save a lost and dying world. Do you want Him to use you, church? Because He's already ordained, before you were born, He appointed you to be His missionaries, to be His disciple makers. Will we be faithful? Are we willing to be a part of God working? I pray we are. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for Your Word. God, sometimes when we just stop and we really digest what Your Word says, God, it blows us away. When we read passages like Ephesians 1 that says, from the foundation of the world, You chose us. You knew who would be saved. And then we read other passages like Jeremiah, where You have a purpose for our lives even before we're born, to go where You lead us, to say what You give us to say. I know that was for Jeremiah, but those principles are for all of us. God, we are not accidents. We just didn't show up. You have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. But we can only understand that purpose and plan if we truly know you as our Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So God, today I pray that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ would just stand in amazement at what all you did to bring them to that faith in you, to open their eyes, to let them see that need and then to cause them to cry out for salvation. May we appreciate our salvation more than ever, but God, may that appreciation stir within us a desire to be used by you as a part of the process to see other people get saved. Lord, in the Great Commission, you tell us to make disciples. You're not going to command us to do something you've not already equipped us to do. And from what we see in Jeremiah, this is true of every one of us. God, you have equipped us to be disciple makers. That means there are people that before we were ever born, you said, you're going to be the one to take the gospel to them as a part of my perfect plan for them. God, let us be ready. Let us be willing. God, let us be excited about being a part of what you're doing right here at Calvary, right here in Arcadia, in DeSoto County, and around the world. God, we stand in awe of who you are. You're always working, even if we can't see it, Lord. Let us celebrate that fact. Let us be grateful for our salvation. And God, let us long and yearn to be used by you to see the lost in our community come to know you as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.